Welcome to Reasoning Through the Bible. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And just a bit of a reminder, Genesis chapter 3 deals with something that's quite important, the introduction to sin. Before we get into chapter 3, just to read just a couple of verses out of chapter 2 says this: Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, Steve, that's the context for what we're going to see in chapter 3, which is they end up actually eating the fruit, of course. But here in verse 15, what was Adam's job? His job was to cultivate it and keep the garden. He was free to do what?
He was free to eat of any tree that was in the garden at all. There was one prohibition of one tree, but of anything else that was in the garden, he was able to eat of it.
That's the context for chapter 3, is that everything in chapter 1 and 2 is good. He made all these things, and there was only one restriction, which was not to eat of this one tree. And as we go into chapter 3, I just want to emphasize to the listeners, Steve, the world we live in today is just messed up 12 ways to Sunday. It's messed up any way you look. Life does not make sense apart from Genesis chapter 3. Life just doesn't make sense unless you have some explanation of why everything we see around us is so messed up. It's because of Genesis chapter 3, don't you think?
We've said that Genesis is the story of beginnings. And in this story in chapter 3, we're going to see the beginning of the separation between man and God and the conflict that also comes up between God and Satan. This is the seed or the kernel of everything that takes place going into the rest of Scripture and really the backstory for everything else. Glenn, I agree with you. Chapter 3 of Genesis, I think, is very, very important to understanding Scriptures.
Life just doesn't make sense besides the Scriptures. Just life doesn't make sense without Genesis chapter 3. Let's read chapter 3, the first 7 verses.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings.
With this, who appears in the garden? Everything in chapter 1 and 2 is good, but right here at the beginning of chapter 3, something appears in the garden. Who is it?
Well, it's noted here as being the serpent, who is more crafty than any other beast of the field. But we know from references over in the New Testament that this is Satan himself, the devil. And he is the one that is here that has decided to deceive Eve, tempt her, and also have Adam disobey.
You mentioned in Revelation, it says who this is. In Genesis 3, it just says the serpent. But over in Revelation 12:9, and in chapter 20, verse 2, both those passages list 4 names for the same creature: Satan, the devil, the dragon, and it says the serpent of old. So very clear there, calling the serpent of old Satan. Here in Genesis, it just says the serpent. But over in Revelation, the last few chapters, it makes it very clear. This is Satan appearing in the garden as a serpent. Steve, I find it interesting that Eden, the garden, was presented in the first 2 chapters as this perfect place, but yet there's a snake in the garden. There's a serpent in the garden. This tells us that the first 2 chapters and the last 2 chapters of the Bible are the only chapters that don't have Satan in them. Satan is working, doing something and everywhere in between. The first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation are like bookends that talk about this perfect world prior to Satan. Then it returns again to a perfect world after Satan. We've got in between the entire rest of the Bible that's giving this message on how do we deal with this conflict of sin that's been introduced by Satan and accepted by people? How do we do it and how does God resolve it? One complete literary story here. I find it interesting, just from a story, we've got a snake in the garden. We've got a perfect garden, but there's a snake here. What does that tell us about what God is allowing here in the garden and what God's doing with mankind?
Well, we don't know the exact time frame between chapter 2, 25, and chapter 3, 1 of what was there. But there's several things here. We're going to see here Satan's tactics, and then we're going to go through them here in first few seven verses of chapter 3. And his tactics haven't changed even to today. What we're seeing is that God has provided everything that mankind would need and told them they could partake of any of it. But yet he's given them one choice to obey him. And that's really what this tree is about. There is a command, don't eat of the tree. And it's a test of whether or not they're going to obey him and whether or not they're going to have faith in him, to trust him. Now we see this serpent, the very first thing that comes in, to start a discussion with Eve. It's notable that he starts with her and not Adam. But here we go. We're going to delve into this discussion that this serpent has with Eve.
We have a perfect world, but there's a crafty serpent slithering around in paradise. It's such a picture of our life because God has created a lot of good things, but he allows temptation to come in the garden. He allows temptation to come into our life. We're not told in Genesis or anywhere else in the Bible why God allowed Satan to come in. The Bible doesn't always tell us why God does things, but we know that God is in total, complete control. Nothing's happening here without God's knowledge and his at least approval that the result would happen. God allows Satan to come in the form of a serpent and tempt Eve and tempt Adam. I find this interesting. Why would God allow temptation to come into our lives? Well, we're not told here, but I think we can draw some theological conclusions. If I ask myself, why would God allow me to be tempted? Why would God allow Eve to be tempted? One reason is because how can we really have love, the highest ethic being love? How can you have true love if you don't have the ability to walk away? He gives a test, as you said, to give us, are we really going to love God? Are we really going to follow him? Are we really going to do what he says? Or are we going to be drawn away? Without some sort of a temptation, some sort of a test, we wouldn't know whether we really love God. We wouldn't know it in ourselves. And of course, God knows the heart, but we would just be sort of pre-programmed robots without that. Another one is that righteousness is not righteousness unless we have the ability to turn down sin. If there's not a temptation to sin, then how can you really call it righteousness if there's no contrast with sin and evil? There has to be a contrast to sin and evil to reject evil, reject sin, and turn towards righteousness, or it's really difficult to see how it could be righteousness in the first place. And the rest of the Bible is explaining how do we get righteousness. How do we get right back with God again? Here's another question, Steve. It presents this serpent here, and Revelation tells us it's Satan. Is Satan real?
He's absolutely real, Glenn. What we see here in these first three verses is the discussion that he has. This isn't some appearance or mirage that Eve is having. She's actually carrying on a conversation with this serpent. In the first three verses, we see here is a discussion. As we go through these and break these verses down, we're going to see that the same type of tactics are used by Satan today with us. It starts with a discussion.
Do people today, or in any age for that matter, do we have to be afraid of the devil?
If you are a believer in Christ, then no, you do not have to be afraid of the devil. If you're an unbeliever, then yes, you should be afraid, because if you're an unbeliever, you don't have that security of everlasting life. You don't have that salvation. Your debt hasn't been paid. And you also have the devil, who is constantly trying to keep you away from God. I think that if you're a believer, no, we really shouldn't be afraid of him. If you're an unbeliever, then yes, I think you should.
Well, as an unbeliever, Satan's already tempted them away from the Lord as it is. I would remember there's passages in the New Testament. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, says that in 1 John 4:4. I also think of Job, the book of Job. God approaches Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? Throughout the entire book, God is in complete, total control. And again, Job's before the cross. If we really understand theology, God is infinite and he's powerful. So he's infinitely powerful. Satan is a finite creature. God is always infinitely more powerful and infinitely more in control than Satan is. On top of that, God loves his children. Satan's not going to do anything without either God's approval or God's knowledge. Like here, he allows Satan in as a temptation to Adam and Eve, but there's a grander purpose for it. I've met people that are afraid of demon attack and afraid of different things, and they just walk around being scared of Satan. I don't think we have to be scared of Satan simply because, especially if we're God's children, then we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have God's protection. God has always been in total control of Satan. Satan can't do anything without God's knowledge or approval. So God may lead his child into a circumstance that's kind of scary for us. I'll admit that. I think we really have to be more scared of sin and more scared of unbelief. That's what we really ought to be afraid of. I had a professor once that explained it this way. If we think of a struggle with Satan as not a power struggle, but a truth struggle. And if we know we're in the truth, then we don't have to be afraid, because we know we're behind God's protection. Now, it says here that Satan appeared through the serpent. How does Satan appear today? Do we have to worry about snakes being demon possessed today?
I don't believe so, but we do necessarily need to be worried on how he does appear. I think he appears through various forms of social constructs, social people that are involved with different social media. My point is that Satan does work through people in general in all facets across our life. We need to be grounded in God's word in order to be able to know whether or not we're being deceived. We see here that when Eve's answer to him is theologically correct, but yet she continues and allows herself to be deceived.
The person that I met that I respected the most, that had done the most work in demon possession and demon attack, he said it was his firm belief that the majority of people, the demonic influences come first through the person doing some sort of sin. If we just avoid sin, then we'll avoid a lot of these issues. That's what my advice would be, is just do our best to stay close to God and close to God's word and avoid sin. Then we'll have a lot less issues with worrying about Satan and his minions. Now, one of the things that's going on here, Steve, we don't really see in the English, is the last verse of chapter 2 and the first verse of chapter 3 have a word play going on in Hebrew. And the good brother that did the chapter divisions, sometimes these chapter divisions kind of get in the way of the flow of meaning. At the end of chapter 2, the last verse talks about the man and the woman. They were naked and not ashamed. The idea, there's an innocence about them. They were open to each other and open to God. Then the very next verse, first verse of chapter 3, says the serpent was more crafty. And in the Hebrew, the word naked and the word crafty sound alike. They almost rhyme. There's this connection going on in the wordplay that he's making this very clear connection between naked and not afraid and this crafty snake. Well, on one hand, and even in the English, we can kind of get the sense, someone that's naked and not ashamed, there's this idea of innocence, complete openness and innocence with each other and with God. But the serpent was more crafty. The serpent took advantage of this innocence. That's where I think, Steve, there's a lesson for us. Those of us that are Christian are oftentimes unaware of the craftiness of Satan. And he does it through just temptation. It's like this conversation here. He doesn't come right out and throw some horrible sin right in their face. He starts out with this question, has God said? You can see, you can almost hear the craftiness, the wiliness. Did God really say? So he's so subtle, that's how it appears. He takes these people that were naked and open and innocent, and he brings in this subtle craftiness. That's how Satan operates, is through subtleness.
We see that in our societies today, that challenge. Does God's word really say, you name the subject that is in the world today? Those words are meant to be a beginning edge of a wedge to drive between a person and God. To first of all, to start causing doubt in the person's mind as to what God's word was or is. Same tactic that's used back then, same tactic today. Has God really said, you fill in the blank?
It's the same one, because it worked way back then and it still works today. He's very subtly introducing doubt into Eve's mind here. And then in verse 3, what was Eve's response?
Well, like I said before, her response is theologically sound. She says that, no, God said, you shall not eat from it nor touch it, or you will die. She adds another provision that was there that we don't see in chapter 2, but it's an extra step there of not just eating, but not even touching the fruit.
When she said, and not touch it, what's she doing? The rest of what she said was accurate. God said not eat it, but she adds, and not touch it. What's she doing?
She's putting an extra barrier or fence around the initial command in order to keep extra away from getting to the point where you would even eat it. This is something that we see as the Old Testament progresses, that the rabbis and the teachers, they added to the God's law that was given to Moses extra things in order to protect people from getting to the actual prohibition that might have been in the law. And we've talked about that in just about all of our sessions, how ridiculous some of that got. But it's something that I think is built into mankind that, oh, this is something that we really don't want to do. Therefore, let's put extra things around it to make sure that we don't even get close to the actual thing. But what was it that Satan, Glenn, what part is he attacking? Is he attacking the don't touch part? He's attacking the don't eat part, which is what the center part of what God said not to do.
Eve added to the word of God, because this fruit, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. It might have been pretty to look at, could have hung it up around the treehouse as decorations, but she said, no, not even touch it. Now, people today wouldn't add to the word of God in our churches, would they?
Well, if you go back to chapter 2, God is the one that gave the command to Adam. Adam is the one that conveyed that command to Eve. While scripture doesn't say explicitly, you could picture Adam then going to Eve and saying, now look, Eve, we can eat of anything in this garden, but see that tree over there? We can't eat of that tree. In fact, I don't even want you near it, and I don't even want you to touch it. God says we can't even touch it. You can see that that's within the human nature to add to God's word.
Oh, it happens today in many conservative churches. In fact, this is the sin, which is adding to the word of God. We don't want to sin. We don't even appear like we're sinning, and we don't even want to get tempted to sin. So we're going to add to the word of God and add barriers and protections. And those things we add to the word of God, we're going to call that sin too. That's the sin of conservatism. conservative churches. The liberal churches are the other extreme license. They allow any old thing and don't call it sin. We have here in the garden representatives of what happens today and probably throughout all of church history. You've got some people adding to the Word of God and other people taking away from the Word of God. Eve added to the Word of God by adding commands to it. Satan takes away from the Word of God. How did he take away from the Word of God? What did the serpent take away on his answer?
It's a direct contradiction to what God has said. God said, on the day of that you eat of it, you will die. Satan says the direct opposite. You surely won't die.
Again, some churches today add to the Word of God. Other churches take away or ignore parts of the Word of God. We need to be very careful and clear about what God's commands are and stick with them as written and not go to the extremes. How can we do that, Steve? How can we as practical people keep from adding to or taking away from the Word of God? Because we don't want to fall into sin. I can tell you there's some things that I know I don't need to get around. There's some things I don't need to touch because if I do touch it, I'm afraid I'll be tempted. I want to stay away from those things, but that's not God's command. I can't go put that on you if I'm adding to the Word of God for me. How do we have a balance in our churches?
I think the balance is just the Word of God itself. Teach and preach the Word of God and let it speak for itself. It's there. It's sufficient. That's really what we do as we go through this verse by verse, Glenn. We let the Word of God really speak for itself.
Eve, here in the garden in Genesis 3, lost. She lost because she didn't remember God's Word precisely and exactly. Remember Jesus over in the Gospels? Satan came to tempt him too. What did Jesus do? Jesus remembered exactly what the Word of God said. He remembered it because he wrote it. But he remembered exactly what the Word of God said and what it didn't say, and he defeated Satan. So if we merely remember God's Word and remember it precisely and don't add to it or subtract from it, then we'll defeat the devil. Because that's the contrast. Eve added to the Word of God and lost. Jesus remembered precisely what it said, and he overcame Satan. In verse 5, what is Satan's temptation?
Well, the temptation is that he gives them the idea that God doesn't want them to eat from it is because that they would become like him. He puts it in the frame of that they would know knowledge of good and evil just like God. While you're talking about Eve added to the Word of God, we see here that Satan basically is adding to the Word of God from the standpoint that he's twisting it and he's putting a meaning on it that's not an intended meaning. We see that that happens in today's world, that the Word of God is twisted by unbelievers in such a way that the meaning is changed on it.
The temptation from the serpent here is your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Very similar language over in Isaiah chapter 14. And I would just encourage our listeners to take the time to go over to Isaiah 14 and read that. There's a passage there where it goes into a lot more detail about what this temptation is to be like God. Are there temptations today, Steve, that we might encounter that would tempt us to be like God?
Yeah, I think there's even specific religions that are out there that claim that you can become God. They're still out there today. And those are the ones, if you hear certain ones like that of a particular theology that you yourself can become a God, just like God once was, you also can be a God again someday like him. That goes directly to what Satan is saying here and the offer that he's making to Eve. It's the deception in verses 4 and 5 that is out in the world today with various types of religions.
I would say that today, many, if not most, non-believers are this way. I want to be in control. I want to be in control of my life. I'm not going to have anybody telling me what to do. I've heard atheists say that even if you prove God exists, I'm not going to follow him because I want to be in charge. That's the temptation is still around today is I want to be fully in control of everything around me. I don't want to follow anybody else's rules and guidelines. And that's why our lives get so messed up and confused. Now, with this, Steve, I think we probably ought to pause here simply because we're out of time for today, but we're not through this section. What we've covered so far is that there's a serpent in the garden. There's a evil force that's slithering around inside this perfect world that God made. We're told that that's Satan, and God allows these temptations to come in our life, but he does it for a reason. Satan's not here without God's knowledge. God has this plan. He's working it out. We may encounter something that, oh my goodness, why am I being tempted to fall into this? The answer is to remember God's word exactly, stay close to him, keep short accounts. If we realize, hey, I'm straying just a little bit, very quickly get back to God, and we won't have to worry about falling into the same temptations that Adam and Eve did back here in Genesis chapter 3.
Absolutely. One of the things that we've learned today is know God's word and you won't be deceived. That's so true.
Yes. And so there's still things to learn. We're still partway through this account here of Satan and Eve and Adam. Don't miss next time. We're going to continue to reason through that here on Reasoning Through the Bible.
Thank you so much for watching and listening. May God bless you.